So we'll be looking at 1 Kings 3, verses 5 to 15. Tonight's message is titled, Behold What Manner of Love the Father Has Bestowed Upon Us. Simply because Solomon's life really does, in the positive, represent the life of God's elect. And we'll see that the blessings that were bestowed upon him are typical of the blessings that God will bestow upon us and is bestowing upon us in earnest. So it's very encouraging to look at this section of scripture with that in mind as we consider how this king in the book of Kings typifies what Christ is doing in his future kings that he's fashioning, kings of kings, lords of lords. So I'll read the verses. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, You have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee, and you have kept for him this great kindness, which is what we're talking about, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Behold, you have asked this thing. Because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of thine enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. So we know God caused that prayer, and that's the point, is that God is bringing us to that point where we cry out for wisdom, we cry out for understanding, and then God blesses us because he gives us that abundantly, and he does that through the church. So we'll read on, and I have also given thee that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if you will walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants. The love that God bestows upon us is revealed by calling us sons who are not known of the world, and is typically being revealed to us via Solomon, a type of the elect whose father was David, a type of Christ. God's love is expressed through Christ, and this tells us that we, being as he is in this life, will be sent as Christ was sent to express this same love to the rest of the world. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Not being known of the world, but in the world regardless with the Spirit of God. Solomon at first was truly humble and not known of the world in that sense. But as we know, later in his walk he would be corrupted by the world and have his heart turned by those things which represent our own power and self-willed nature, that if God does not chasten and scourge out of us, will cause us to drift back into the world like Demas, Titus, and Crescens. In Deuteronomy 17:16, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. This is one of the things that they were commanded not to do, and of course Solomon did that. nor cause the people to return to Egypt. You know what that would mean, going back into sin, going back into a pattern of sinfulness, to the end that he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, ye shall henceforth return no more that way. And this is really just the point, the negative running with horses, which we just read there in Deuteronomy. And a positive expression of running with horses, of course, is in Jeremiah, where it says, if you have run with the footmen and they have wearied you, then how can you contend with horses? And the answer is we can't, but through Christ we can do all things. We can overcome the horses, the self-righteousness of our own flesh, wanting to rule and reign in our hearts and minds. Solomon had 40,000 stalls of horses for his chariots and 12,000 horsemen, and those numbers are significant, of course. Psalms 33:17 tells us a horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. And then that becomes very apparent at the end of the age with Gog and Magog. At the end of the 1,000 years, it doesn't matter what mankind thinks and tries to do against the camp of the elect, it won't prevail. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard, and that he feared. 1 Kings, verse 11 and 3. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, which adds up to 1,000. And again, those are significant numbers. And his wives turned away his heart. This turning away of Solomon's heart was simply because of a lack of fear and reverence toward God's command that told him, you shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, as well as his desire to cleave unto these in love. Love is obedience to God's commands, which tells us to forsake the world and cleave unto him who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We know the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, what is within us, letting that control us, God willing, that won't happen, and we'll be given the power to rule over those things. But cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. That's what he's done, and that's what he will do. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. There's that 1,000 again. For the Lord your God, he it is that fights for you, as he has promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves, that you love the Lord your God, because, of course, as we cleave unto the Lord and we resist the devil, he flees from us, and we gain victory little and by little, but nevertheless, we're overcoming through Christ, and we're more than conquerors through Christ, because the overcoming of our land will be the salvation of the rest of the world. We'll be able to encourage, bless, and heal the nations one day. In type and shadow, God was not bestowing upon Solomon the kind of correction that would have prevented him from getting all those horses that represent his own power, his own righteousness. He wouldn't have been able to get that if God was working with him in that regard. And God did not prevent him from having all those wives and concubines that add up to 1,000, which represents the same hidden desire that will continue to be in the heart of mankind throughout the 1,000-year reign until the sins of the Amorites come to their fullness, expressed in the rebellion of Gog and Magog against the camp of the saints. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And of course, Revelations 28, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Solomon did not have any more power than any of us to walk in God's commandments and keep his statutes, which if he would have had, he was promised God would lengthen his days of 1 Kings 3:14. Yet, for his father's sake, who typifies Christ, our Olam Father, the whole kingdom would not be taken out of his hands, despite himself, and that's the point. Howbeit, I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life, for David, my servant's sake, Christ, in other words, in whom we're accepted, in type and shadow, whom I chose because he kept my commandments and my statutes. We come to the first verse, and Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. 1 Kings 3:5. It is in Gibeon, which means hill city, which typifies where we are raised in heavenly places, that we learn of our high calling that is in the Lord, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Song of Decrees. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And it is in a dream by night that God comes to us and says, ask what I shall give thee. The elect's high calling in Christ is being typified at this express moment in Solomon's life. The dream by night reminds us that light comes out of darkness, and that the dream that God gives us reveals the singleness that is in Christ, a dream that is one that brings us to conclude and be convinced that there is one body with many members, a royal priesthood, a people that have been separated for God's purpose. Look at this. Ask of me, and I shall give thee, the heathen, thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth thy possessions. But I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. Speaking of Christ, go to that verse if you don't mind. I just want to see who's, if it's a, you know, like click on it so I can see it in there. Yeah. Then said Jesus, Martha, said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. And she says, but I know that even now, whatsoever you will ask of God, God will give it thee. And we know what Christ has asked for us. He's asked for us to have eternal life, to be glorified as he was glorified. So it's a very significant point that Martha's making there. Thou shalt break them with the rod of iron, and thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. And they said unto him, we have a dream, we have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. And Joseph said unto him, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. And inwardly, God shows us what he's about to do. If there's trouble in the city, the Lord's caused it, but he reveals these things unto his prophets. He lets us know. He prepares our hearts for all the eventualities of life. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, which is better translated singleness, that is in the mind, that is in Christ. So we being many are one body in Christ. That's that singleness. And every one members one of another. And as I said earlier, what Christ prayed for, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. With that spirit of obedience, that spirit that glorifies God, that comes from the Father. Verse 6, and Solomon said, you have showed unto your servant David, my father, great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth, and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. And you have kept for him this great kindness, so great mercy, great kindness, that you have given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. This verse is central to our study, as it shows us that David, who was a type of Christ, was shown great mercy according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And you have kept for him this great kindness. The great kindness that God kept for Christ was the inheritance of the saints, his wife, typified by Solomon, who was the son who would sit on his throne, David's throne, as it is this day, which is why the title of our study is what it is. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And Revelation 24, just speaking about the thrones, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Christ, and for Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Matthew 19:28. And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Abraham, who also, and if, therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not. Abraham, who also typifies Christ as David does, reminds us of the same inheritance that is in Christ and in the elect. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And of course, this is what we're talking about. Romans 8:17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He's made us that way. He's made us and fitly framed us together to that end, to the glory of God. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations, speaking of Abraham. 1 Corinthians 15:28. And when all these things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And 1 Kings 3, verses 7 and 8. And now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of thy people, which you have chosen, a great people that cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. This is a good place where God had Solomon being able to acknowledge his need on the Lord for everything with these words, I am but a little child, who needed constant direction from God to know how to go out or come in, which is a shadow of how we need the Lord to show us how to walk circumspectly in this life, as we're led by God's Spirit, conducting ourselves in a way that glorifies God when we come together in the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Understanding the will of God is walking circumspectly, and that can only be done by being given the power over all that is in the world through Christ, both within and without ourselves. Matthew 18, verses 3 and 4, And verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be you not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So that's the obvious correlation there, that If we're going to understand the will of the Lord, we have to be mortifying the deeds of the flesh, because the will of God is revealed through that process of dying daily and being able to recognize where God would have us to go. What would you have us to do? As Paul asked right out of the gate, what would you have me to do, Lord? That is an is, was, and will be statement if ever there was one. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Solomon was in the midst of so great a people who were chosen, which you have chosen, as it says, a symbol of how we are in the midst of the few chosen, taken from a great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude, but who will be redeemed in God's appointed time. So everyone in their own appointed time. Many are called, but few are chosen. These shall make war with the Lamb, Revelation 17:4, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 7:9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, going back to that thought from the verse, with which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sits upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood around about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell down before the throne on their faces and worshiped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, sir, you know. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Verses 9 and 10 of 1 Kings. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. This was a most pleasing thing Solomon requested of God. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. Of course, God caused that prayer, and for our sake, because that is what God tells us to be asking, for that spirit of discernment and being able to judge. Again, we see the humility being expressed in Solomon's words, who recognizes that the job at hand is one that can't be accomplished without God's mercy and kindness being shown to him by giving him a discerning heart. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? In the New Covenant, we have these parallel verses that remind us of the desire that God has put in the elect's heart to ask for the ability to prophesy. The way that we come to be able to discern between good and bad is the lifetime goal that God has called us unto, bringing us to that point of maturity where we can partake of strong meat that nourishes us in our life of much tribulation in the Lord. Strong meat is eaten when we rightly divide that meat, discerning good and evil, and light and darkness, understanding the goodness and severity that is required in God's plan in order to mature. Romans 11:22. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward the goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. And God knows who will continue. So it's not like, oh, I better pull up my socks. Well, yes, it's always an admonition for us. If Christ is in us, we are hearing these things and saying, this, I pray we are that generation who read here and keep the sayings and who will be faithful. So that's the parallel verse for what we're looking at here. Follow after charity, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. You know, walk in and out amongst so great a people. This is what he was asking in type and shadow. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. For no man understands him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks unto men to edification, exhortation, and comfort. That's what we do. That's how we walk in and amongst so great a people, each joint supplying in love, building the body up, being given that precious gift of God's Spirit that helps us see the unity, the singleness of mind that we have as the body of Christ. But the God of all grace, who's called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Confirming, this is just confirming because this is the process that brings about that, you know, the settled, the perfect, established, settled mind of Christ, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. So God will accompany that process all the way, author and finisher of that faith, and knows that, wants us to know that that's how it works. It's going through the fire that he'll see us through, that we'll be refined and we'll be made fit for his purposes to be vessels of honor, to do what he set before us. Solomon's question, for who is able to judge this so great a people, is answered for us with these verses in 1 Corinthians and Obadiah 1:21. And as we read earlier, it is those who have suffered and are being made perfect and being established and strengthened and settled that God is setting to judge in the church, as opposed to laying hands on those who are least, meaning they are yet carnal babes in Christ. Know you not that we shall judge angels, how much more things that pertain to this life? And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. So that was Jim who brought that to our attention. A very good point, very important. But there's more to this. It is so that there is not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partakers of other men's sins. Keep yourself pure. So why do we read that? That sounds kind of discouraging almost. You think, well, what's the point of reading that? There's a very good point, because God knows that's where we all start, and that's just the natural progression, and we have to know that and be aware of it. Our goal, then, is to all come to that point of being mature sons of God who share in the unity of mind that produces a speech pleasing to the Lord, reflected in this verse. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. It pleased him because it typifies the unity that we're talking about, the singleness that comes about as a result of knowing, no matter where you are in your growth, your life is so important to the body of Christ. You're that joint. And that's what the devil will try to always do to separate us. Well, I'm not that person. Or he'll make us be of Paul and Apollos. Oh, I shall never be like that person. Or that's division. That's being of the number. That's not what we want. We need to acknowledge every member and be so grateful. And I know we are, but this is really instructive because God is showing us how strong we are together and how blessed we are when we have that understanding that he's getting us there, and we bear each other's infirmities, and we're all getting there. Through Jesus Christ, he's getting us to the place of making the bride ready, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that's that singleness. And again, this is why I mention this, because wouldn't that be the number one goal of Satan, to take away that singleness, that unity of faith, to try his darndest to, and of course he will, but he won't prevail. The gates of hell won't prevail against the church. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the singleness that is in Christ. In verse 11, and God said unto him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked for yourself long life, neither have asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of thine enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern judgment. And type in shadow, we are being told that Solomon did not ask amiss to consume these things upon his own lust by asking the things that we all would normally ask when we are trying to preserve our flesh from a carnal standpoint. You ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lust. In the negative sense, Adam seeks long life and riches for thyself and destruction of thine enemies without. But in the positive sense, God has promised those who lose their life, thine enemies, all that is within the world, within us, by honoring him and the workmanship of his hands, the church, will be given long life, with the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and you may live long on the earth in glorified bodies. We'll be on the earth as God's kings and priests, as spirit beings. Honor your father, Christ, and mother, Jerusalem above, the mother of us all, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So that's telling us that very thing, that there's kingship, but it's dependent on our relationship right now that God is forging, and God will bring that about. This is eternal life, life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. So there it is. God is glorifying us on the earth in earnest, and that fullness will happen in the first resurrection. I have finished the work which you gave me to do, speaking to our Father. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Then we go down to John 17:22. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one. There's that unity, even as we are one, that singleness of mind that's in Christ, that God has to give us in order to be the bride of Christ. We have to have that singleness of mind. To ask for understanding to discern judgment is not something that the first man Adam asked for, seeing there is only a way that seems right unto him that leads to death, that prevents him from desiring a discerning spirit. The riches for thyself represent the self-righteous acts of our life, like the rich young ruler who we all once were, not being able to discern the true riches found in Christ that can't be compared with anything. The true riches for thyself begin to be understood when we come to see that we have no riches at all without Christ in our life. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them dung, that I may win Christ. Luke 18:21, he said, all these have I kept from my youth up, the rich young ruler. Revelation 3:17, because you say I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Because you say you see, in other words, your sin remains. And we want to win Christ by recognizing what we are and knowing that we're more than conquerors through him, through Christ. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them. We have that in earnest now, but one day in the fullness when he raises us up at that last day. The truth of the matter is there's no greater riches than that which God gives to those who diligently seek him and acknowledge their own blindness and continual need for a physician in this life, as we overcome by dying daily to the wantonness within our flesh. Therefore, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Verses 12 and 13. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given you that which you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. Once again, we are shown in type and shadow the outcome of those who are called and chosen and faithful to the end with these words. I have given you a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And that was true because of the least is greater than John in the kingdom. You can lump Solomon in there and Abraham and anyone you want, because it's Christ showing us that it's Christ in us who's being exalted and being glorified as God does that work within us. Words that represent the exceeding great and precious promises that God has promised to the elect, all foreshadowed in the life of King Solomon in this book of Kings that was written for our sake. For our sakes, all things are for the elect's sake. 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. We're looking at them tonight. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. So God says, meditate on this. Consider what you've been given. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. Why is he loving us so deeply, so profoundly, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, so that we can fulfill God's will? God pours out such incredible blessings upon Solomon as one who typifies those who will be blessed and holy to be in the first resurrection, having all our life given to God, represented by the tithe we bring into the storehouse. Blessed and holy is he that has part first resurrection, and such that second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. You know, prove me now. Not to be bestowed upon with all the physical blessings. No, prove God. And we know it's true. He's faithful. Eileen says that to me one day in a study, and that's the truth. God is faithful. He's prepared our hearts. He's faithful to answer us. And he wants us, though, to keep proving that. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. There's a lot of added words there, but the point is that God says he's faithful, and we only need to pray that he will help us to continue to fear him, to cry out to him, so that we'll be heard today while we're in our flesh. All of this is a gift from God towards Solomon that he inherited through birth and anointing. Just as God's elect who are born again by the will of God. So there's that parallel. A little child, the weak of the world, the not many noble brethren, receive riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. This last typical statement was confirmed by this statement of Christ in the new covenant. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Which were born again, not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So not through that lineage of David and Solomon, which typifies us, Christ and the body of Christ, but rather through the Spirit of God. And base things of the world, and things which are despised has God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. What an amazingly rich and merciful gift God's love is towards Christ's body and bride, who is born again and has been chosen in this life to be kings and priests under him. But God, who is rich in his mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And there's another verse, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So you can couple that with Romans 5:10 that says, if by his death we were reconciled, how much more will we not be saved by his life, which is in us? Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Luke 7:28, for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. So the last verse, two more. Verse 14, and if you will walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as your father David did walk, then I will lengthen your days. The expression, lengthen thy days, is symbolic of receiving eternal life. And we understand that this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ. As mentioned before, this is connected with the first commandment with promise for God's kind of first fruits. In the old covenant, walking in my ways and keeping my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did, is also typical of the new walk that we have in Christ, who makes it possible for us to bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, of which all these expressions are a shadow of. Walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments. We walk as thy father David did, who is a type of Christ. So we walk as Christ, which is what 1 John 2:6 says, and not the physical man David, knowing that the least is greater than John or David or Abraham. This is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. 1 John 2:6, he saith, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. And how did Christ walk? Well, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind. This is how we walk. Fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that means that we're being led by God's Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And that Spirit bears witness to that process. So it's important there. There's something I wanted to read there. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. I missed something there, but anyways, the point is, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So we cry out as Christ cried out to our Father, and we're heard in that we fear. That's the point that I was trying to make there. Hebrews 7:5-7 and Romans 8:14 brings that relationship out that we have, that Christ had. We are as he is, with that same spirit that causes us to groan, to cry out. The whole creation groans, but we also groan. And we groan because we are being fashioned into the mind of Christ, into the filling out what's behind of his afflictions. 1 Kings 3:15, and Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all of his servants. It's true, Solomon's heart went after his many wives, just as we went after many churches in Babylon, and his confidence was in his own flesh, just as ours was or can be when we are convinced that we are rich and increased and have need of nothing, like the rich young ruler spoken of in Scripture. And so, in the positive sense, Solomon's life can be seen as a type of God's elect who, despite himself and his eventual going after many wives and relying on his own power, was still promised in 1 Kings 11:34, howbeit I will not take the whole kingdom out of his hand, but I will make him prince all the days of his life for David, my servant's sake, whom I chose, because he kept my commandments and my statutes. This tells us that it is because of Christ, who is typified by David, that if we are the elect of God, we are accepted despite ourselves, and the whole kingdom is not taken out of our hand. Solomon awoke, Romans 13:11, and knowing that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. So that's a progressive thing, and God's saying to us to be awake, to realize the times, the signs of the time. Christ said to his disciples, that they were not discerning, or maybe he was talking to the Pharisees, but someone wasn't discerning the signs of the time. And of course, he's speaking to us because the Bible is written for us. Solomon awoke is a spiritual statement revealing that when we are given eyes to see and ears to hear of all the blessings and promises that God is going to bestow, it is done through a dream. At night, which is a time when our flesh is most inactive and therefore better able to receive the instruction that he has prepared for our good in our heavens. Job 33, verses 15 to 17. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falls upon men and slumbering upon the bed, then he opens the ears of men and seals their instruction, that he may withdraw men from his purpose and hide pride from men. What Solomon did when he awoke out of that dream, and he came to Jerusalem and stood before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and offered up burnt offerings and offered peace offerings and made a feast to all his servants, symbolizes for us what we now do as God's servants, offering our whole life to him. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Because of that dream, which we know is one in the Lord, we see ourselves as the beloved of God, one body of believers who have been chosen to be his servants in this age, who go to Jerusalem above to worship him in spirit and truth, standing before our Father in Christ, symbolized by standing before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. So we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another, completely connected as a body. And that day you shall know. And I would say that, you know, we read these things and think, well, yes, I see my physical body. I get the analogy. We don't get the analogy. We have the analogy in our heavens in earnest. When we're resurrected, it will be a totally different understanding of how deep that is, how we are one body, many members, one body, one head. At that day, Christ says, you will know that I am in you, you're in me, and I'm in the Father. That's an earnest statement for us today. But when we're as the wind, like Christ said, we're resurrected, that's a different level. That's the fullness, seeing Christ as he is, face to face. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, at that day you shall know. Oh yeah, I just read that. In the positive sense, it is at this ark that we will offer up burnt offerings in order to be accepted of God, and peace offerings, of which, if not present in our lives, we won't see the Lord. Follow peace with all and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So that will be tested more and more as we near the end of this age, because peace, there is no peace in this world. And it's becoming more and more evident. God is letting that become more evident. There's wars and rumors of wars, and the peace that men say is there is not there. It's just not there. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So it's really, the context is really important here, because the love of many will wax cold because iniquity will abound. And that is God. He's telling us, this is what's going to happen. Iniquity is going to abound. That peace is going to become very evidently not there. And the truth of man's heart will become more evident. So we as a body of Christ are blessed to look diligently by the grace of God, so that no root of bitterness springs up, and we overcome that spirit that's going to become more rampant. Making a feast to all his servants reminds us of the love we have for one another as fellow servants who are sharing in our feast of charity together as one body. When we sacrifice our lives for each other, we truly are beholding what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us and partaking of his life. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? So when we hear of all the suffering in the body of Christ, I think of this verse. I think of, wow, all of the things that different members of the body go through. We all have mental trials, physical trials, emotional trials, health, whatever it is, That's the cup of blessing which we break. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Whoso eats these trials and goes through this process together, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood, so in other words, it's done within the confines of the body of Christ, within the truth, has eternal life, because it's to know God and Jesus Christ is eternal life. And so not just suffering for no reason, but suffering and being part of the fellowship of the saints, filling up what's behind of Christ's afflictions. Our suffering is very unique in that regard, because it's for the world's sake. And I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. So those trials nourish us, like we've been saying all along. We all say the same thing, but it's important to be brought into remembrance that these trials are serving a great purpose. They are nourishing and strengthening us. Did I read that? Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? And it is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. So how is this all going to be happening? It's granted to us, but how and why? Well, because God has determined that from the foundation of the world. For whosoever is born of God overcomes the world, so we can fulfill God's will. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith, the faith that Christ gives us. So we're in Romans 13:11-13, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, Solomon awoke. For now is our salvation nearer than we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. And Lord willing, we'll do that. And that is what we know God is going to fashion in our lives. He's burning all of that out of us and telling us to awaken and to realize who you are, know who you are, know where you're going, and understand that God is with you every step of the way. And that's our study. Thank you all for coming out.